So our Bible reading today, just before we move into our message, is coming from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. So if you have your Bibles, have your phones, have your scrolls, I don't think anyone here reads off a scroll, but if you've got it, grab it out. Love you to follow along with me. Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And that's the word of the Lord. I want to start by asking this question, and maybe you've asked it, I don't know. Is the church dying? As we look around the world, as you see what's going on in different places, maybe those have been journeying through the 9th and the 20th centuries, and the church, you know, in the West at least, you might look at it and go, are we on the way down? Is the church going to disappear? There's a lot of fear amongst the church at the moment in the West. There's a lot of fear as culture shifts and culture changes. And there's a lot of fear that we might lose our position and our place and our rights and different things that are going on. There's enmity and division between churches, between denominations, between Christians. All kinds of challenge and concern. And it can seem like there's a real challenge in that area. There's some uncertainty. What does the future hold? Where is this going to go? How are we going to be living? What's the church going to look like in 20, 30, 40 years' time? More locally, in local churches, there's a real question going on. Not as much in Western Australia, because we've had a very different experience of the coronavirus, but in many churches around the world, they haven't met physically for months, if not a year. And there's a real question. Who's going to come back? A lot of churches are experiencing somewhere between 20 and 50% return rate. So people who were going to church before coronavirus hit, you know, 20 to 50%. Some are experiencing more than that, but a number are really asking that question. Are people going to come back? You might be wondering, does the church have a place in Australia? Things have shifted. Things have changed. Does the church have a place? Does the church have a role? We want it to, but is that going to continue? And then maybe you, in your darkest moments, or maybe not darkest, but maybe you have wondered, as we as a church, we're not where we were. We're not even necessarily where we want to be. Maybe you've wondered, is our church dying? Is Austin Cove going to be here in 5, 10, 20 years' time? Is our church dying? Tough, tough questions. We're working through our series of Matthew, looking at the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. We're really willing to hone in and go, what was Jesus all about? As we look towards rebuilding in 2022, and as we look at where we are now, how do we take this opportunity as a church to not just get back to doing things the way they were, because that's not what God's calling us to, but how do we take seriously the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus? And how do we let them form the foundation of our church as we look to continue forward and be the church that God called us to be? I think there are two ways that we can view the church, I mean the church more generally, but this also applies in a local context. There are two main ways that I think that people can look at and are looking at the church. One is through a lens of fear, and that we can look at the world and we can see the way the world has changed. And I'm not saying the way the world has changed is good or anything like that, but we can look at it and go, oh man, I think Christianity is losing. But we used to be the majority. It used to be that we lived in a Judeo-Christian culture and there was so much about us that followed the ways of Christ. But now we look at what's going on and we can have a real sense of fear about the future. That the numbers of Christianity, they must be plummeting. Well, actually, and these stats were taken in 2020 in the middle of COVID. So that, you know, there's a little bit of movement probably around the edges, but generally speaking, I think these stats are actually fairly accurate. Numbers-wise, Christianity is bigger than ever before worldwide. Numbers-wise, we make up around about 31% of them. And so we, those who would consider themselves Christ followers, those who would mark on a survey or tick the box and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, yes, I'm a Christian. Around 31% of the world. The best it has ever been. The next closest is Islam, people who have of the Islamic faith. Around 24% of the world would check the box that they're Islamic and that's their expression of faith. So in terms of are we losing, are we shrinking? Actually, when you look from a world perspective, it's just not accurate. In fact, around the world, Christianity is flourishing in some of the most persecuted places. Around the world, Christianity is growing at a faster rate in countries where they have no rights at all than they are potentially growing in places where it's free to practice your faith. There's something about the Christian faith that actually sets it up to be able to flourish, even in the darkest places. On current trends, again, I think there will be a bit of a shift, but generally speaking, when they put this together in 2020, the current trend suggested by about 2050 will be 32%. You don't rise quickly or fall quickly. It tends to be a bit of a slow, incremental change. So certainly when these stats were taken, it was heading in a positive direction. So the other way that I think we can look at this, and I actually think this is the way that Jesus calls us to look at this, and I actually think this is what the Bible teaches us when we think about this. The church is still the hope of the world. The church, which was God's idea, it was the plan for Jesus to come and to call some people to follow him, and that he would then leave this fledgling bunch of teenagers, a lot of the disciples were teenagers or thereabouts, and they would be what would be sent out to call the world back to Christ. And since then, continually, it's been ebbing and flowing and going up and down, but the whole time the church has remained. In all of its funness and interest, and many of us here, I'm sure, have had some interesting experiences in our churches, but the church is still the hope of the world. Because God's perspective of his kingdom is global. When God's sitting up in heaven and looking down, thinking about his church, he's not just looking at the West, he's not just looking at Australia, he's not just looking at South Yonder. He's looking at, how's my church going around the world? How's my church going in those hard-to-reach places? How's my people going? Because we're all his children. And when God looks at the church in the world today, he still sees the body that he set to be the hope of the world. I wonder if sometimes our perspective on how Christianity is going is too closely associated with our own culture and context. That we go, we've lost so much ground here in Australia. Whether or not there's a lot of debate about whether that's true or not. But let's say it is. And so therefore, that must mean that the church is dying. But actually, on a worldwide perspective, the church is growing and seeing a whole lot of hope restored in those challenging places. So with that in mind, as we come to our passage today, what does God ask of us as part of his church? What does God ask of each of us today as we sit here and get ready to think about the future and think about, as our own church, how do we rebuild in 2022? Matthew 9:35 says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Even a cursory read of the Gospels, you come out with this little boulder that's yellow on the screen for those who can see it. This is the summary of what Jesus talked about. When Jesus came and preached, in Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. In Mark, Luke, and John, it's called the kingdom of God. Slightly different language, but it's talking about the same thing. The whole heart and premise of Jesus' message was about this kingdom of the kingdom aspect. It was the kingdom of God. And that was at the very heart of what Jesus was about. Oftentimes, I think we sometimes boil it down to being very little. We boil it down to being about, where are you going to go when you die? And Jesus talked to that. And that's an important aspect of Jesus' teaching. But it actually was not the heart and the focus of what Jesus said. And the other thing that I find fascinating as I think about this, and it really dawned on me as I was preparing for today, is that the message was good news. Not because it was received as good news, but because the news was good. The good news, the message that Jesus preached, got Jesus crucified. The message that Jesus preached was not accepted everywhere that he went. It wasn't the acceptance of the news that made it good. It was because it was the good news of how God was coming to bring a kingdom to change the world. And that's the same case today. We can get a bit worried and go, the world doesn't want to hear our message. The world doesn't want to hear what we have to say. The world doesn't see the news as good. But it still is the good news of the kingdom of God. Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, when he looked out on the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus looked out at the people, he wasn't angry at them. He didn't berate them for not doing what they should do. He felt with them. I love the humanness of Jesus. I love that God chose to send his son to feel and to experience the emotion of life. But what I also find fascinating about this verse, the people didn't necessarily feel helpless. If you asked them and they said, and you said, hey, do you feel helpless? Do you feel like you're a sheep without a shepherd? They probably wouldn't have said yes. They were probably quite comfortable in the way they were living. They were probably quite comfortable doing what they were doing. At least some of them were. It wasn't because they felt helpless that Jesus had compassion on them. It's because Jesus knew that they were helpless. That as Jesus looked out and saw them, he knew they need help. They need a shepherd. Again, the same thing today. Many in our culture, if you were to go and say, hey, do you want to hear about Jesus? They're not going to say yes. They don't feel like they need the message of the church. But we who have decided to follow Jesus, we know they do. But is our response compassion? How can we be like Jesus in that regard? So he moves on, and verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I want to hone in just briefly on the harvest is plentiful. That is abundantly clear to almost anyone that we can look at and go, there are so many people who need to know Jesus. There are so many of my friends and family. There are so many people that I interact with from a day-to-day, week-to-week basis who just don't know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. So what do I do about that? How does that affect me? Harold Vorza. It's a name that my parents will know. but I don't think anyone else here will know that name. When I was a wee little lad and I was in Sunday school, up to about the age of 8 before we moved to Albany, at Subiaco Church of Christ, Harold was involved. He was at the church. He was by that stage, he was already an old man. And he was just an incredible man of God. Not much happened around him without you getting something, and I'm kind of stealing my thunder for later. But one of the things I wanted to read here is just a little story, a little snippet of what happened towards the end of his life. Someone came to him and asked him the question, Harold, are you ready to go be with your wife and the Lord? So his wife had passed away. He's towards the end of his life. And they come and ask him the question, are you ready to go be with your wife? He's not well. There's all kinds of things going on. And his response, as reported, I got this from a friend. His response goes to the heart of how I hope I feel when I come to his age. And this is what he said. Though I am ready, as long as I have breath, and as long as people in my nursing home do not know Jesus, I have work to do. So yeah, I'm ready to be with my wife and the Lord. Of course I am. But as long as I have breath, and as long as the people in my nursing home do not know Jesus, I have work to do. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. There are many, we don't necessarily know exactly who they are, who's going to respond, but the harvest is plentiful. But here's the problem. And you might know this and feel this, and certainly as a church we can feel this at times. We go, but the work is a few. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough means. We don't have enough resources. We can't do this. I'm always fascinated as we look at this. And so we're looking at Matthew 9, but if you go into Matthew 10, it's the next part of this story. And it combines with Luke 9. So in Luke 9 and Matthew 10, Jesus sends out 12 apostles. So he's got 12 people who are following him closely. They're the 12 that are with him day in, day out. He sends them out to go before and to go and teach and preach and lead the way as he comes along. And then in Luke 10, we also said he sends out 72 others. So he sends out 12 disciples, and then he sends out 72 other disciples to go before him. That's it. Jesus' plan for world domination, 12 and 72. Jesus didn't ever seem to be worried about the smallness of things. 2 fish, 5 loaves. He didn't seem to be concerned about small beginnings. Because he wasn't worried about being bigger and better and larger and longer. He was concerned about making disciples. Jesus spent 3 years, mostly, yes, he had the crowds, yes, he saved a whole lot of people, but as you read through all the Gospels, what do you land on again and again and again? Jesus and the 12, Jesus and the 12, Jesus and the 12, Jesus and the 12. 72, 120, they pop up from time to time. But Jesus focused for 3 years on 12 people. Because he knew if he could get 12 people, well, if he could get 11 people, to catch the vision, even Jesus didn't have 100% success, right? If he could get 11 people to actually grasp what it meant to follow him, the rest would take care of itself. 11 people and then 72 others that are sent out that grasp the fullness of the good news of the kingdom is enough to change the world. And he's just calling us to do South Yundra and the Shire of Murray, the Peel region. That's it. And yet, that's all he needed. Verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The word for ask here is not just a, do you think you could maybe like do it? Like, do you think? No, the word here is a very strong word. It's beseech, it's beg, it's plead. God, you need to send out your workers. Please send them out. Light a fire underneath them. Have them go and be able to bring in this harvest. Ask, beg, and plead. It's a language of urgency. But this can't wait. This is not a, I'm just going to get some milk and eggs first, and you know, and then we'll ask. Ask. And then we have this little phrase here, which should be a real encouragement to us. Ask the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's in control of the harvest. We're not the Lord of the harvest. We don't have to carry that weight and that burden. We get to speak to the one who is the Lord of the harvest. No matter what happens, he is still the Lord of the harvest. No matter how we might be looking at how the world is going, and I don't think it's a surprise to God. I don't think he's sitting there going, you know what, I didn't see Australia going that way. I didn't see things progressing in that direction. That's a real head scratcher. Yeah, I'm really surprised. He's still the Lord of the harvest. We can take confidence in that. We can take hope in that. And then finally, we see these words in this verse for send out. The word for send out here matches the word for ask. It's a similar level. It's more like thrust forth. It's not like this little, they're just going to kind of tiptoe. No, it's a thrust forth. Have them flung to the far reaches of the earth. Have them go and just continue to be sent out beyond. Again, it's a matter and it's language of urgency. We can't just sit back and be kind of placated with a little timid sense of going. But we need to beg that workers would be sent with a sense of the urgency that they hold. And then in Luke, I'm going to cheat here. I'm not doing the words from Matthew today only, because this story also happens in Luke. Matthew doesn't have this little tidbit, but I actually think it's a really important one. So I wanted to cheat and use the word of God from somewhere else. And so when in Luke, when this story continues, in Luke chapter 10, verse 3, as soon as there's an ask for this to happen, and then Jesus says, go. So those called to pray are also called to go. As Jesus said to them, pray, ask me to send out my workers. And then after you've asked, go. Not go and do it all yourself because you've asked. You've asked God to send some people. Trust and believe that God will send those that you're needed. But don't just ask and then sit back and go, yeah, God's got it. He's going to send people out and I'll just sort of sit here and do my thing. No, no, now that you've asked, you do what only you can do. You take on the part of the role that you can take on. Remember, I'm the Lord of the harvest, so it's all good. Just get on with it. But the people that are called to pray are also called to go. When I was on my time off, I was painting a house because we're getting ready to move into our new house. There's a lot of thinking time when you're painting. There's also a lot of frustration when you're painting, and that's okay. Don't look too closely when you come. I am not a perfectionist. But there's a lot of thinking time. I was on leave. I was never going to have a holiday painting a house and moving a house, so I never pretended to have that. My leave gave me a break from the week to week. My leave gave me a break from the Sundays coming and you've got to get a service ready. My leave gave me time to sit back and go, what is God saying to us as a church? As we sense and build and look for what God is calling us to. And again and again and again. And actually, actually, oddly enough, and this is one of those times where God encourages you, I actually wrote this before I went away. And then settled and percolated and kicked it around. We have everything we need to build God's kingdom. We don't have everything we want. Every week something comes up that I go, if only we had X, that wouldn't be a problem today. If only more people would come to do this. If only we could get some things in that place. And we can get caught going in that circle of, oh, but I would like to have. But here's what I am convinced of. Though the harvest is plentiful, though the workers may feel few for us, we as a church have everything that we need to build God's kingdom. If only we will ensure that we focus on building the kingdom and not the church. The church follows. If you make disciples, the church grows. If you make disciples, there are more people following in the church because they're going to gather, they're going to be a part of what you do, they're going to be heading in a direction with you. That we actually have, I believe, everything that we need as long as we can see and focus on and live out what God is calling us to do. So a couple of reflection questions for you. First one, I ask this delicately, and take this, it may not relate to you at all. Do you actually need a perspective adjustment? Maybe you're in that cycle of fear. Maybe you're sitting in that place of, what hope has the church in Australia got? Or what hope has our church got? Or what hope has the church in the world got? Just look at where the world is going. Look at how things are changing. And maybe God is gently nudging you to say, who's the Lord of the harvest? Do you need to be worried and concerned? Sure, be active. Yes, make a change. Yes, stand up. Don't just accept it. Don't just go, all right, we'll just let it go where it goes. But maybe you need a perspective shift to remind you that whatever might be happening out there, there are still people that need compassion. There are still people who are helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And our calling doesn't change. However the world may shift, our calling doesn't change. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray and go. Harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray and go. Here's another one. Probably work through one of these. There'll be three all up. So have a look and say, which one do you think connects? Do you have a sense of urgency? Or do you need to ask God for that? The language in this passage was one of, this can't wait 10, 20, 50, 100, 200, 500 years. For you, there's a sense of urgency. That's what does it look like for you to have that sense of, how can I make sure that this is my heartbeat? How amongst all the other things I have to do this week? Can I go and leave again? No, because I'm going to paint another house. But how can you make sure that amongst everything else, you keep this at the heart? So I'm convinced that there is an evil one. I'm convinced because Jesus believed the enemy was real. The enemy doesn't need to convince you that Jesus doesn't exist. He doesn't have to make you lose your faith. He just has to keep you busy enough that you can't follow him. He just has to have it so you don't have the right things in place or the right rhythms or the right space for you to actually live out. And I think that's what the West's challenge and issue is we are so go, go, go that it's really hard to find the rhythms to live out a vibrant, disciple-focused faith. Do you have a sense of urgency? And then finally, the third one is this. Do you trust the Lord of the harvest? I think sometimes when we get worried and concerned, and I feel this sometimes, this one's probably my one today. And we pull onto our shoulders the concern of getting the harvest done. we pull into our shoulders, I've got to solve this. I've got to fix this. And I've got to kind of make sure it happens. But I'm not the Lord of the harvest. You're not the Lord of the harvest. You're called to be a part of the harvest. You're called to go and bring in the harvest. But Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to do what he says he will do? And because if you're doing it out of a sense of trust in him, that changes your mindset. Whereas if you're doing it because you feel that you've got to fix it, you've got to get the job done, it's a very different motivation. And it will keep you in a place where you feel stuck because you are incapable of being the Lord of the harvest. So don't even try. So do you need a perspective adjustment? Do you have a sense of urgency? Do you trust the Lord of the harvest? I wonder which one of those might resonate with you today. I want to finish with one more story from Harold. This is direct. Again, I'm not going to do it justice by retelling it, so I'm actually just going to read you. It was a blog article written by his grandson, really close to the end of his life. Again, if I can get to the stage that he was at and have even a skerrick of the life and faith that he so clearly had, I will be incredibly happy. This is what it says. My grandpa, Harold Vorza, he was 95 at the time, is in his final stages of life. Could be hours, maybe days, weeks if his body holds out that long. He's recently been moved from his nursing home to Royal Perth Hospital with septicemia, pneumonia, and a urinary tract infection. That added to his chronic diabetes, I like this next line, is making his life a little uncomfortable, to say the least. Before I tell you that, you need to know my pop has a deep faith in God and is strongly evangelistic. Nothing moves around pop without hearing something of the good news of the kingdom of God. Nothing moves around pop without hearing something of the good news of the kingdom of God. He's very sick, almost delirious, with his body fighting all these infections and doing its best to stay alive. In this state, it seems like he is making his final stand for his God. He is endlessly preaching evangelistic sermons and quoting scriptures and calling out the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The lady opposite my mum asked my mum, "Was he a preacher? Because he's sure doing a lot of it." Dying breath. To his dying breath, the words that he was uttering, the good news, the kingdom of God. We have everything we need to build God's kingdom. The church is still the hope of the world. I look forward to the journey. I look forward to what God is going to do in and through us. It may not always look like what we want it to look like. And tomorrow, I guarantee you, I'm going to be frustrated by something and go, "But if we just had..." But I've got to come back to this. We have what we need. Let's just get on with doing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. We pray, we beg, we beseech you to send out your workers. And Lord, we recognize that we are your workers. Help us to go, help us to not be about ourselves, but be about the work that you're calling us to do. Help us to find a rhythm and a way of living and doing faith and following you that helps us this day and every day to share with those around us the good news of the kingdom of God. Lord, may each of us on our dying breath be preaching your good news to those around us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage